Amen. If you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and this morning we are going to continue our study through the New Testament and through the Gospel of Matthew. We're going through a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study of the New Testament, and presently we find ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11 for our study this morning. And when you have it, what if you let me know by saying amen? And I would just encourage you as you come to the house of God to never leave the Word of God, but to bring it, to bring, if you can, maybe a paper, pen, pencil, just to be prepared to receive from the Lord, to study the Word, and to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so let's get started. Matthew 4, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 11. Beginning in verse 1, this is what we read. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people says, amen. This morning, I've titled our study, "The Undefeated Champion." The Undefeated Champion. The Bible teaches us that one of the reasons why the Son of God became flesh and entered into this world was to defeat and destroy the great enemy of our soul, the devil. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle John tells us, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And so at the very center and at the very heart of Christ's purpose for coming into this world was to deal a death blow to the devil and to his evil kingdom. And really, this crushing blow that Christ would give to Satan, it was actually prophesied from the very beginning of the Bible. And you don't have to turn there, but I want to give you this reference. It's important for the entire message of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall, right after Adam and Eve fell into sin, this is the words that God declared to the serpent, to Satan. God told them, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now this verse, Genesis 3:15, is what we refer to as the proto-evangelium. Now some of you guys are like saying, what language is that? That is Greek. And all that means is first gospel. First gospel. And really, in Genesis 3:15, we find the first mention of the glorious gospel in the Bible. Just think, okay? Adam and Eve fell into sin in Genesis 3. And like immediately after the fall, God was already proclaiming the good news that one day his son was going to enter this world and make everything right. And the verse really looks ahead to the one who would come on the scene and he would deal a crushing, devastating, fatal blow to Satan's head. Now, the head represents the kingdom, the power, the authority, and dominion. And so it's really looking forward to one who was going to come and he was going to crush the power and dominion of Satan. And really, through his life, death, and resurrection, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus accomplished. He crushed, he defeated, he conquered the great enemy of our soul, Satan and his kingdom. And so why do I take the time to share that with you? Because here in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, with the temptation of Jesus, this is what we really see. We really see the first round, for those of you who like boxing or UFC fighting, we see the first round of this epic battle between Christ and Satan, between heaven and hell, between good and evil. And we really see the first round of what would ultimately climax at Mount Calvary at the cross. And this is what the Gospels are doing. They are giving us a preview of things to come. That's really what the temptation of Jesus is. It's a preview of things to come as Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as he is victorious, triumphant, and dominant over Satan, the ruler of this world. And it's just a preview of things to come, because this is not going to be the last battle between Satan and the Lord Jesus, but it's a preview of the outcome. Because the Lord Jesus, he's the undefeated champion. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he just doesn't lose. He just doesn't lose. He doesn't get defeated, but he's the champion of all champions. And in his temptation, we're just getting a little preview of things to come as the seed of the woman comes on the scene and he begins to crush the head of the serpent, which would ultimately be accomplished at the cross. And this morning, for our study, we're going to examine the temptation of Christ, the temptation of Jesus. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at five things that we see and learn from the text before us. And so let's get started. I don't know why every Sunday I always have five things. You know, why not four? Why not six? I just don't know. The Lord just always shows me five things to share. So probably next week it'll be three or four. But this morning we're going to look at five things. And so let's get started. And all the major headings are in the little bulletin we gave you. So that will serve you this morning to study the word with me. Let's get started. And then the first thing we're going to look at is the timing. The timing. Let's read verse 1 together again. This is what we read. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so Matthew begins the chapter with the words here in verse 1 by saying, then Jesus was led up. Then Jesus was led up. Now, this is really a reference to after Jesus' baptism. And that's how chapter 3 ends, with the baptism of Jesus. And chapter 4 begins with the word then. Then. And so the whole idea behind it is that the timing of Jesus' temptation was immediately after his baptism. And that word immediately, actually Mark shares that with us in Mark chapter 1, verse 12. And so the whole idea behind it is, as soon as Jesus' baptism was completed, immediately his 40-day wilderness experience began. After the windows of heaven were open to bless the Lord, immediately the devil opened the gates of hell to blast the Lord. After Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God, immediately he was attacked by Satan. After Jesus heard the voice of God the Father from heaven, immediately he heard the voice of the devil in the wilderness. A brother said it like this: the Lord Jesus went from the dove to the devil, from the Father's smile to the devil's strike. And it all happened immediately. And this morning, the reason why I draw your attention to this little detail, and I'm sure some of you guys are like, okay, are you kidding me? You're going to focus your first point just on the word then, on this little detail? Well, really, the reason why I want to mention it to you is because this little detail is so similar to the Christian walk and to the Christian experience. Listen to this, okay? As Christians, we don't necessarily go from victory to victory without there being temptations, trials, and tests in between. We're not led up from victory to victory without there being a little difficulty in between. Our greatest victories in the Christian life are often followed by our greatest trials and tests. So often that mountaintop experience that we all love, that we all enjoy, that we all want to stay there forever, so often it's followed by the low valley of the wilderness. So often. You guys want to know where I was at when I found out my mom had cancer? I was on a mission trip at Morocco. I was serving the Lord. I was ministering. I was preaching. I was sharing the gospel. I was in the mountaintops of all mountaintops. And when I got back, the valley appeared. And that's just like Jesus' temptation. Jesus went from his baptism. You're talking about John the Baptist is there proclaiming that he's the Lamb of God. The heavens are literally opened. Doesn't get any higher than that. The Spirit of God is descending like a beautiful, gracious, warm dove. The Father just shows up and he's speaking words of affirmation, words of encouragement to his Son. And immediately after that, the devil shows up immediately. Like the Lord didn't even have like a day to enjoy it. He didn't even like go home and be like, oh, I'm going to write this in my diary. I'm going to do my devotion. Immediately, the devil shows up and he's in the wilderness. And that's perfectly representative of our daily Christian walk and experience. And so therefore, this morning, every single one of us, we need to be on guard. We need to be careful. We need to be watching and waiting and just being vigilant, because we're not immune to temptation. Let me share this with you. And if it shocks you, praise God. Praise God. You need to know this. The more you seek after God, the more you draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you're going to become vulnerable to be targets for Satan and his forces. Let me share this, okay? Serving Jesus is an occupational hazard. It's dangerous serving the Lord. I'll be honest with you. I didn't have problems until I gave my life to Christ. I didn't have issues. I didn't have problems. I didn't have trials. I didn't have tests until I came to Christ. That whole idea, that whole prosperity junk, you know, that you give your life to Christ and everything is going to be like raindrops and gumdrops and flowers and whistles and walking the dog around the park. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that once you give your life to Christ, that you're a target for the enemy. And the enemy, and this is the words Peter uses in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that the enemy, the devil, he's walking about like a roaring lion. And he's seeking whom he may devour. And so because of that, we need to be careful. We need to be cautious. We need to be prepared. Because if you're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a big target on your back. But this morning, don't be intimidated by this, because the Bible teaches us that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so you do have a great enemy, but you got a greater Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have nothing to fear. So the first thing we see is the timing. The timing. And I just want to share that with you right now. If you're just seeking after the Lord like never before, right now, if you recently made a commitment to Jesus Christ, if you recently recommitted your life to Christ, expect there to be trials and tests. Expect the wilderness to come. And I just wanted to warn you in advance that when it does come, you'll recognize, man, this is nothing abnormal, but in all actuality, these are signs that things are okay. Things are okay. So the timing. Let's look at the second thing. The second thing we want to look at is the thrust. The thrust. Let's read verse 1 again. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so the second thing we want to look at is the thrust. The thrust. Matthew tells us that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus is personally and directly thrusted by the Holy Spirit into this conflict with the devil. In the Gospel of Mark, you don't have to turn there, but I want to just give you this reference. In chapter 1, verse 12, as Mark is describing this, he uses a more graphic word, and he literally tells us that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. That the Holy Spirit literally tossed Jesus into the wilderness. And literally the word that he uses, it speaks of throwing something or forcing something out or casting something out. And we see that word used in the Gospels to describe Jesus casting out demons powerfully, authoritatively. We see also that word used when Jesus casted out the money changers in the temple, that Jesus actively, passionately went into the temple and he threw out, he drove out these money changers. And so that's the word that Mark uses to describe Jesus being driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. And so the whole idea behind it is that Jesus, he was not gently, passively led into the wilderness, but he was actively forced into the wilderness. It was like an explosion with a sense of urgency, with a sense of necessity. The Spirit of God hurled Jesus into the wilderness. It wasn't a chance encounter that Jesus had with Satan, but it was a divine appointment that God the Father orchestrated and that God the Holy Spirit strategized. Literally, the Lord Jesus, and this is the idea we get. Jesus took the attack to Satan. That's the idea. That's the interpretation. That's the context. That he went on the offense. And the Lord Jesus Christ went looking for Satan. So many times we think, okay, well, Jesus was the victim. No, in this scenario, Satan was the victim. And the Lord Jesus was the victor. He had control and he went looking for Satan. And the whole idea is that it's symbolic of his mission. Jesus's mission, one of his missions, is he came into this world to utterly destroy and defeat the works of Satan. And so the king shows up, and right away he wants Satan to understand there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new sheriff in town. And so he's looking for him. Like he's seeking, and he's just thrust and impelled by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on the offense. He wants Satan and all his kingdom to know that there's a new sheriff in town. The king, the true king, God's king is here. And when I thought about that, I said, what a message that must have sent to Satan and all the forces of darkness. Can you just imagine how all of Satan's kingdom was trembling when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene and he takes the attack to them and he was thrusted into the wilderness. And listen to this. There are times in our Christian walk, in our Christian experience, where the Holy Spirit also leads us into the wilderness to be tested and tried. The Holy Spirit, and I know all of us love Psalm 23, and that's one of my favorite psalms, but he doesn't always lead us beside still waters. But sometimes he leads us into stormy waters. He doesn't always lead us into that mountaintop experience, but sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. And some of you might say, well, why? Why does he? To burn us up? To weaken us? To ruin us? No, not at all. But he leads us into the wilderness because he wants to build us up. Because he wants to strengthen us. Because he wants to perfect his work in our lives. Listen, okay, family. The trial, the test, that's how we are able to be built up in the Christian faith. That's how you're able to exercise those spiritual muscles. And so the trial, the test, it's necessary for your development, for your maturity, for your growth. You need to be tested. You need to be tried. You need to go into the wilderness. And so the Holy Spirit, who is just sanctifying us, perfecting that work, preparing us for eternity, oftentimes he leads us into the wilderness. And he allows you to go through stuff. And you don't have to blame the devil. Because oftentimes, as a Christian, we blame the devil for everything. Now, don't get me wrong. He is the enemy of our soul, and he is the tempter. And he does cause a lot of havoc in our lives. But sometimes it's God's will that we suffer. Now you guys are like, wow, you're going to make me leave this church, Adam. That's what the Bible says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. All who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the trial, the battle, the testing, oftentimes the Holy Spirit leads us into it because he wants to perfect that work in our lives. If there was no testing or trial, all of us would be a bunch of shallow Christians. Shallow Christians. Look at what the word says, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. My brethren, look at what James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joy. Be happy when you're going through some stuff, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so, like a master craftsman, oftentimes God uses life's trials and tests to chisel us into his work of art. And so at the end of the day, the test, it's your friend. The test is your friend. It's your buddy. Your buddy, as a Christian, the trials, the tests, they are what God's going to use to get you where you need. Amen? And so the Lord Jesus was thrusted into the wilderness. He took the attack to Satan. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit thrusts us into the wilderness because he wants to perfect his work in our lives. Let's continue. Let's look at the third thing. The third thing we want to look at concerning the temptation of Christ is the terrain. The terrain. Let's read verse 1. Again, we read, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so Matthew tells us that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. Now, the Judean wilderness, and I've actually visited there, it's a very hot, barren, desolate area of Israel. When you get there, you first notice that the wilderness, and it's a desert, okay? Don't think of like big trees like a forest, but it's a barren, rocky, lifeless desert. It's a desert. It's like going to desert hot springs, you know, like outside of the city, but far worse. Just a desert, just rocky, barren, lifeless. And when you get there, like one of your first reactions is like, man, this place is cursed by God. There's a curse upon this area of Israel because the northern part of Israel, it's beautiful, it's lush, it's green. Flowers are growing, fruits, vegetables. Actually, Israel is one of the biggest importers of flowers and whatnot. But then you go to the south and you're like, man, what just happened? I went from California to Montana. You know, now Montana's beautiful. I don't know, but you know, and it's just like a cursed area, the Judean wilderness. Really, nowhere in Israel could Jesus have been more isolated or less in comfort than in the wilderness. And it was this rugged terrain under the worst of conditions that Jesus was tempted by Satan. And the terrain was so horrendous and so removed from human habitation that in Mark's gospel, Mark gives us a little detail because I really think he wants us to understand how horrific the terrain was. He tells us that Jesus was with the wild beasts, that during his temptation in the wilderness, that literally Jesus was so far removed from human habitation that he was with the wild beasts, that there was lions and hyenas and boars and whatnot just surrounding the Lord Jesus. And it was such a desolate place. And I want us to notice, as we're studying this, I want us to notice the contrast that we read here from the first temptation that we read in Genesis 3. In the first temptation, we see that the first Adam, he failed in paradise. But here in Matthew 4, we see that Jesus, he triumphed in a wilderness. The first Adam, he failed while he was just feasting, eating the fruit of the land. But the second Adam triumphed while he was fasting. The first Adam, he failed while he had everything at his fingertips. But the second Adam triumphed when he had nothing. What a contrast from Genesis 3 to Matthew 4. And this is the lesson. This is what we can learn from the terrain of Jesus' temptation. We can never blame our environment or surroundings for our moral failures. We can never blame our conditions. Spiritual and moral failure, giving into temptation, it's not caused by circumstances, but by the character and response of the one who is tempted. And why do I take time to talk about this? Because as Christians, we need to stop making excuses for our failures. We love to make excuses. But Adam, you just don't know where I work. But Adam, you just don't know the friends I hang around with. But Adam, you just don't know my home environment. We need to stop making excuses for our failures. And we need to start looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was victorious over Satan in the wilderness. He was victorious. He triumphed in the wilderness. In a wilderness surrounded by wild beasts, hungry, starving, thirsty, hot. He triumphed over Satan in the wilderness. And this morning, I share with you this. Do you work in a wilderness? Do you go to school in a desert? Do you live in a jungle? Are some of your family members the devil incarnate? Are some of your mother-in-law, father-in-law really bad to you? What is your conditions? What is your surroundings? Are you surrounded by darkness? What about that boss? What about that boss? Is that boss, sometimes do you think that he could possibly be the Antichrist? You know, you're like, oh man, maybe this is the one John was talking about, you know? Be like, oh no, but he's Asian, so I don't think, or he's Mexican, so I don't know. But are you surrounded by darkness? I want you to know, and this is the word of God teaches, no matter how difficult your environment may be, at work, at school, at home, you can live victorious, and you can overcome Satan and temptation as you look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no terrain upon the earth in which you cannot live victorious in Jesus Christ. With your eyes on Christ, you can win any battle. You can win any battle, regardless of where you might be, and regardless of how difficult it gets. And it gets difficult. It does. You know, you're at school, you're at work, you're at home, you're out running errands, and everything is working against you. Understand that, okay, as a Christian living in a fallen world, surrounded by fallen man, everything is working against you. And you're pounded and pressured and tempted to give in. And it gets hard. It gets difficult. There's a constant struggle everywhere. Struggle after struggle. Battle after battle. You know, I'll be honest, you know, sometimes I go to Walmart to go grocery shopping, and they're just struggles and temptations and battles at Walmart. I'm thinking, man, if I can be safe anywhere, it would be at Walmart, right? You know what I mean? Like I'm thinking, okay, maybe if I went to Circle K, you know, or maybe if I go to Kmart, you know, there's going to be some struggles at Kmart, you know, especially with those blue light specials, you know. Some of you guys don't understand that because you don't shop at Kmart, you know. But Walmart, but it's like a battlefield everywhere you go. And it's tough. It's hard. But know this, regardless of where you're at, you can overcome in Christ. You can be victorious in battle with your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he conquered Satan in a wilderness. And he did that to show us, regardless of what wilderness you might find yourself in, you can conquer Satan through and by me. And that's something we need to rejoice in this morning. Let's continue. Let's look at the fourth thing. The fourth thing, we looked at the timing, we looked at the thrust, we looked at the terrain. Now fourth, let's look at the temptation. Let's look at verses 1 through 10 together. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Man, even Satan knows scripture. "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again." Like saying, you know what, Satan, you know scripture, but you take it out of context. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And so the fourth thing we see is the temptation. The temptation. Matthew tells us that as the Lord Jesus was led into the wilderness, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to him and began to tempt him. Now, I want to share this with you because I found it interesting. When you read Mark and Luke's account of Jesus' temptation, we get the idea that Jesus was tempted for the entirety of the 40 days. Oftentimes, when we think of Jesus' temptation, we believe and we think, well, he was only tempted 3 times and then Satan left him. But that is not actually how it happened. In Luke chapter 4, verse 2, he tells us that Jesus being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, Mark says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan." And so it was for the entirety of the 40 days that the Lord Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And so I'm sure some of you guys are thinking, okay, so why does Matthew only record 3 temptations for us? And I believe because Matthew's focus is just on the final 3 temptations. And really these 3 temptations can be categorized as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Really, there's a correlation between these last 3 temptations and the temptation that caused Eve to fall in the garden. And so that's why Matthew just focuses on these 3 temptations, because to a certain degree, these are the very temptations that Satan used against Adam and Eve to cause them to fall. So Matthew wants us to understand that where the first Adam fell, the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, he triumphed. And he conquered. And he was victorious. And so that's why he focuses just on these final three temptations. But the truth is, for the entire 40 days, the Lord Jesus was being tempted by Satan. And this morning, I know many of you are saying, okay, so let's talk a little bit more about these temptations. Sadly, I don't have time to talk in detail about every temptation. But what I want to talk about, and this is where the Lord led me this morning, I want to talk about each weapon the Lord used to resist the temptation. And so we're not going to focus, sadly, on each temptation, but I want us to focus on the weapons that Christ used to resist and overcome each temptation. And I got three of them for you, and I would encourage you to write them down if you can. The first thing we see, the first weapon, is what I have titled the power of God's Spirit. The power of God's Spirit. What was the first weapon used by Christ? It was the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember, at his baptism, the Lord Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and that enabled him to resist the temptations that Satan threw at him. And so the first thing I would share with you, how do we resist temptation? We resist it in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we depend, rely, trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be victorious against temptation. And that's why Paul tells us, walk in the Spirit. Seek out the Spirit. Get immersed in the Spirit. Depend upon the Spirit. Because if you depend in the flesh, if you depend in yourself, you will give in. And you will be defeated and you will fail. You know, one of the things that really gets on my nerves is when Christians say, I will do this. I will do that. I'm going to stop. And oftentimes, gently, graciously, lovingly, I say, you're not going to do nothing because you don't have the power. You don't have the power to stop smoking cigarettes. You don't have the power to stop gossiping. You don't have the power to stop lusting in your mind. You don't have the power to overcome this addiction or vice. You can't do nothing. Nothing. And so you have to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit and do it with his power. And then you say, okay, by the power of the Spirit, by the grace of God, I'm going to do this. And so that's the first weapon, the power of God's Spirit. Secondly, the second weapon we see is the practice of God's presence. The practice of God's presence. What do I mean by that? The Lord Jesus was fasting for 40 days, and that really speaks of his prayer life. He was seeking God's presence. He was praying to his Father. He was in communion with God. And that enabled him to resist the temptation. And so how does that apply to us? Simply this. If you don't have a prayer life, you are going to be more vulnerable and susceptible to falling into temptation. How is your prayer life? Alone time with God. How is your closet time? Do you every once in a while go into a closet, shut the door, and spend time with God? Are you seeking God's presence? Are you practicing the presence of God on your alone time? Because if you're not, you're going to be a lot weaker and a lot vulnerable when it comes to temptation. You are. You are. And I don't share this to convict anyone, but I share it to motivate everyone that we need to be men and women who pray, men and women who seek after God's presence, men and women who practice the presence of God. Because the strength, the power, the energy, it's found in prayer. It's found on your knees before God. That's where it's found. And as you neglect that, as you ignore that, as you don't make time for that, believe me, you're like a sitting duck. And the enemy's coming around with a shotgun. He's ready to blast you. He's ready to shoot you. He's ready to knock you down. And that's why we have to have a prayer life. We have to learn to practice the presence of God. Let me share with you a third weapon that the Lord used. First, the power of God's Spirit. Second, the practice of God's presence. Third, we see the proclamation of God's Word. The proclamation of God's Word. As you notice in chapter 4, every time Satan attacked Jesus, Jesus responded by saying, "It is written." And he quoted a verse. Now know this. Jesus, he knew the Word of God. He memorized, he studied, he proclaimed, and he obeyed the Word of God. Think of it like this, okay? Jesus, every verse he quoted came out from the book of Deuteronomy. When's the last time you studied the book of Deuteronomy? How many verses can you quote from the book of Deuteronomy? Now, I'm not saying that to condemn. You know, I'll be the first to say, I don't know too many verses from Deuteronomy. But I would say this, really what Jesus is trying to show us is that we need to know the Word. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to use the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And when the enemy comes, that's what we use to defend ourselves, to take the attack. That's what we use to just hold our stance. As the enemy comes and attacks, we need the sword of the Spirit. And we need to study the Word of God. As Christians, as a follower of Jesus Christ, all of us needs to know the Word of God. Because that's our weapon for the battle. You know, it breaks my heart to think that a lot of Christians are taking a pocket knife to battle when God has supplied a sword for battle. Doesn't it break your heart that there Christians are fighting and battling and they take out a butter knife? You know, like a Jehovah's Witness knocks on their door and they have a butter knife. They can't defend their faith. They don't know the scripture. And they say, well, you know what? I'm just going to call Adam. You know, I'm going to call Adam. You know, well, no, Adam's not always going to be there. I'm just going to call Pastor Alex. You know, he studies. All of us need to study the Word. You know, if we had like spiritual eyes right now and we can see the spiritual, like what would be next to you? Like this long sword, or would there be a butter knife? Would you have like a little pocket knife, or would you have this long Braveheart looking sword just ready to swing and hack at the enemy? Something to think about, family. Something to think about. The power of the Holy Spirit, the practice of God's presence, the proclamation of God's Word. These are the weapons available to every single one of us to combat, resist, and fight against the temptations of the evil one. And they're there for you, fam. They're there for you to use. They're available. Jesus used them, and he calls every one of us to use them also. Let's finish up, and let's look at the fifth and final point. I'm going to invite my brother to come up. And the last thing I want to look at is the triumph. The triumph. We talked about the timing. We talked about the thrust. We talked about the terrain. We talked about the temptation. The fifth and final thing I want us to look at is the triumph. The triumph of the Lord Jesus. Let's read verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The triumph. Matthew tells us that after all the temptations were resisted, that the devil left Jesus and angels came and ministered to him. After the conflict, after the battle, after the fight, there was only one standing in triumph, in victory, and that one was the Lord Jesus Christ. And like verse 11, it just proclaims Jesus as the undefeated champion. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the champion of all champions. And Matthew wants us to understand that this king, he's not going to be moved. That this king, he's not going to be deterred in carrying out the work and will of his Father. But Matthew wants us to understand, and he's like shouting this to us, that this king, he's going to prevail. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam, he will prevail. He's not going to take the easy road. He's not going to cave in into the pressures, but he's going to stay true to his Father, and he's going to accomplish the work that God has called him to accomplish. And he triumphed. He triumphed. You know, the temptation of Jesus, it's all about Jesus triumphing over Satan. And it's just like a preview of things to come as Jesus would ultimately triumph over Satan at the cross. And this is the beautiful thing about it. This morning, Jesus desires to share his victory with every single one of us. He wants to share the victory. He wants to share the spoils of war. You know, this morning, I know and I'm conscious that every single one of us has struggles. Every single one of us, we battle with sin. Every single one of us, we battle with temptation. Every single one of us, there's just this sin that is just calling us and trying to bring us back into our old ways and lifestyle. And we struggle. We battle. We're tempted. We're fighting. That's the situation for every single one of us. And it might be a different sin. So some battle with lust, some battle with pride, some battle with greed or gossip or deceit or laziness. But every single one of us, we find ourselves in a wilderness. We're battling. We're struggling. And this morning, Jesus tells us, come to me. I'll give you the victory. Come to me. You'll triumph. You'll triumph in me. Run to me. I will give you the strength and you will find your victory in me. Because Jesus, man, he's the hero. He's the hero. And I was just thinking about that as I was studying and meditating his temptation. That here you have Satan. And Satan is the bully. And for thousands and thousands of years, he was just bullying and beating up and captivating all of mankind. And we tried and we did this and we did that, but he was just too strong, too powerful, too mighty. And we would be defeated time after time. And then the Lord Jesus shows up, comes on the scene, and the first thing he does is he goes looking for that bully and he takes the fight to him and he overcomes him. Nobody had ever done that. Nobody. And he comes on the scene and he defeats the bully, the enemy, the one who had his hand upon us. The one who was controlling us like a puppet. He comes on the scene, the Lord Jesus, and he knocks him out. And he's the hero. He's the hero. And now we run to that hero. we find the victory in Him. We find the strength in Jesus. We find the courage in Christ. We find the triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to know this morning, okay? As a Christian, you're going to struggle. You're going to be battled. You're going to be tempted. You will be tempted. You're going to be impelled and compelled to give in and give up. But you need to understand there's a hero available, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can talk to Him. You can know Him personally. You can receive from Him. And He's going to do it. He is going to do the work. And you just need to look to Him by faith. And that's the message that I share with you this morning. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the undefeated champion. And if He's fighting for you, believe me, you are not going to lose. God bless you, family. Let's